Right, so would anyone know what I'm talking about when I say, do you know any pourquoi stories? Or ontological stories? Those stories that explain why things came to be. Like, pourquoi is the French word for why. It's the why something came about. Like, why we have this, why a weird element on the periodical table. Periodic table's named after some strange person, or, I mean, you've got mythological stories like why weird formations have been made in the desert, or things like that. But then you also have what comic book people like to call origin stories. And origin stories are the same sort of thing, but it's when a superhero came to be. So, like, the origin story of Batman is, like, how his parents were killed, and then how he grew up hating violence and bad guys, and so he becomes a vigilante to fight the bad guys. Or Iron Man's story is just that he's rich and is really smart, so he builds himself a cool suit. And so the origin stories are how we got superheroes, and there's other stories about how we got these other things. But I'm going to talk to you today about a local group of superheroes in Ridgeview. And we're going to talk about their origin story. Those guys are deacons, that's what we're going to talk about. So they are a local group of superheroes in many ways, and we're going to talk about their origin story. But I do have to give a caveat that this is not necessarily their origin story. The word deacon is actually never used in the text that we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 is where we will be, and so go ahead and turn there. We'll have it on the screen too. But that word that you see, that you saw on the screen a minute ago, diakonoi, sorry Chris, diakonoi is the Greek word for deacons, and it never appears in the text. Diakoneo, the word to serve, which comes from the same root word, appears in the text several times though. And so we kind of think that, hey, this is probably the origin of the deacons. So we're going to talk about this origin story of these cool superhero guys. And so, remember also that we are in our series on Go. We're talking about people who went and did things. And we're trying to get examples and ways to follow and figure out how we can go too. And so today is when this group of guys first go and first take up service in a new area there was never anyone serving in before, at least in their special way they did it. And so it's this group of people we'll see rise to the challenge of Go. And so let's go ahead and read out of our Bibles, Acts chapter 6, we'll be in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now this is a story that takes place very early in the history of the church. The history of the church kind of starts in the beginning of the book of Acts, and we're only in chapter 6 of it, and so it's very early on in the timeline of the church. And so, just to place it a little bit on the timeline, we know going backwards in time, at least at the beginning of the New Testament, there's Jesus. There's his birth, his ministry on earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and then a little bit later you get the day of Pentecost. It's that day the Holy Spirit gets poured out in believers, and Peter announces what people need to do in response to Jesus' life, and he says, "Repent and be baptized," and then it says the church grows. And then Peter and John heal a beggar, and then they're arrested for healing a beggar because they did it in Jesus' name. And so they're taken into court and told not to heal in Jesus' name anymore, and they say, "No, we're going to." And then it says the church grows. And then people start giving all of their possessions to the church, including Barnabas, who sells his house and donates all of the proceeds to the church. But then Ananias and Sapphira sell their house, don't give all the proceeds to the church, lie about it, and so they're struck down dead. And God strikes them for trying to corrupt the church, and so then the church grows some more, because the church handles how that went wisely. And then the apostles are arrested again, because the church is still doing well, and they're still talking about Jesus' name. And they're let go, though, because a wise man named Gamaliel says this. He basically says, if this movement is from God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. If it's not from God, it's going to die out on its own. And he says that, and that's what happens right before we get to this story. Right before we get to the story, you get Gamaliel saying, if it's from God, we can't stop it. If it's not of God, then it's going to die out anyway. And so then the next question in your mind is kind of, okay, then what would cause it to die out? Is it going to die out? How might it? Think of it reading from someone who doesn't know the rest of the book of Acts, who doesn't even know that Christians are going to one day be as populous as they are 2,000 years later. They don't know the church will still exist. This is the person reading this for the first time, and the next thing on their mind is then, what next? And so you get to today's story. It kind of answers the question, okay, what conflict might take the church down if it's not from God? Because so far throughout the book of Acts, the normal stance of the church has been growth. There's the day of Pentecost, and the church grows by several thousand. Then they get arrested, and they pray, God, help us keep preaching the word even though we got arrested. And the church grows by a large number again. And then it says the church keeps on growing through people giving things to the church. And people believe the message in droves. They're flocking to the church. And in spite of conflict from the government, them being arrested, the church grows. In spite of liars from within, the church still grows. And then what happens when it's not just a handful of liars, and it's not just the government persecuting them? What happens when the people within the church actually start to get divided against themselves? Will it still grow? Or will it just kind of fizzle out when big conflict starts? And so the first verse, let's reread that. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distributions. And so you've got this group over here getting mad at this group over here. And now it's not just a couple of liars. Now it's like half the church is fighting with the other half of the church. And so let's see how they handle it. The church was growing, but now it's big enough and it's been around long enough that it becomes a little bit harder to manage. Now it's people are acting more like people when you get them in large groups. And so the Hellenists are what is the Jews who were born outside of Jerusalem. The Hellenists are the ones born actually outside of Judea. So they're the ones who grew up somewhere else. They've got culture like the Greeks more than they do the Jews. They're still Jews, but they've got a lot of culture like the Greeks. But they've since converted to Christianity. And now you've got the Hellenist Christians in the church. And then it says the Hebrews are this other group who the Hellenists rose against, and the Hebrews are the ones who grew up in Palestine their whole lives. They're very much like practicing Jews. They've got the culture. They lived there this whole time. They live in Jerusalem. They've got connections there. But it seemed like the Hebrews were overlooking the Hellenist widows in food distribution. They were being overlooked by who gets what from the church food pantry, kind of. We know in the Old Testament that it was extremely important to take care of widows. It talks about four groups of people, actually, very, very often throughout the Old Testament, about these are the ones you have to take care of. And it's abbreviated nicely. It's AWOL. It's aliens, widows, orphans, and Levites. And it says, you take care of these four people, or you're not really following God. It says that a lot throughout the Old Testament. And so they took serious this idea they should take care of widows. And so that's what the Jewish people did, but now you've got the church, the new people of God, the fulfillment of the Old Testament people of God. They sought to uphold these ideals as well, these ideals that you take care of certain people, because that's what a follower of God does. There's a problem, though, and that is that Jerusalem has an abnormally high number of widows, which is weird to think about, but what was common back then is it was considered virtuous to move back to the land of the forefathers of Israel after you got older. And so these couples, they'd retire, they'd move to Jerusalem, and then one of them would die, and so you've got an abnormal number of people who aren't from that area, who grew up with another culture, and one of their spouses dies, and so now you've got a lot of widows and widowers, an extremely high number of them living in Jerusalem, like a lot higher than just any other city. And so there's this abnormal high number, and the Jewish temple distribution is not super happy with the high number, and these people are becoming Christians, so why should they take care of them, is probably what's going on. And so the church tries to fill that role. The church tries to help them out. The problem is they're apparently not doing a very good job of it. And so the Hellenists rise up and say, you're not taking care of our widows. We know we're a little bit different than you, but you should take care of them anyway. And the Hebrews probably were thinking, we didn't even realize we weren't taking care of you anyway. And so the apostles stop what's going on and say, we've got to figure out what's going on here. So as the church grows, it seems these widows from out of town, who did not have family ties in the area, who did not have a bunch of support systems in the area, are needing help. And so we get back to that original question based off Gamaliel's statement of, is the church going to fizzle out and die because half the church doesn't like the other half of the church? Is it going to just be like everyone else? Is it going to be stagnant and nothing happens? Are they going to do something different? And then are they going to go back to what the church normally does so far throughout the book of Acts? And that's grow. And so then reread the next couple of verses. It said, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and all those other guys that have hard names to say. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the church rises to the challenge and says, we've got this problem here. Let's build a whole support system to figure out how to handle it, instead of just kind of letting people argue about each other and fight each other and just have a divided church. The 12 apostles, the leaders of the church, they summoned everybody and said, we've got this problem, and we're not just going to ignore it, we're going to fix it. Let's figure out how to tackle this problem. So they picked 7 guys who, it says, were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were of honorable character. And so the apostles lay their hands on them, not to give them the Holy Spirit, but it says they already had the Holy Spirit, but it's to convey we're giving them authority. And they receive this authority as representatives of the church. And then they go on and do this task. And when people study this passage, a lot of times it's noted that these 7 guys' names listed are Greek names. And so they're probably Hellenists too. And so the group of people who had the problem are given authority to fix the problem. Which is kind of interesting too, that they handle the problem with people who will be sympathetic to the problem. Which is probably a wise thing. But then you get to the very next verse, and the very next verse is, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The church has passed this conflict and has moved kind of back to its normal state throughout the book of Acts before. The normal state of the church is it's growing. And so that's the origin story. That's the origin story of this group of guys called deacons, at least as far as we believe. It's the origin story for them. The church runs into conflict, but the church handles the conflict by calling a new group of people to serve. It has them serve in a way they've never served before. It rises them up and says, you have authority to serve in the church now. Go and do this. And a lot of people believe that this is when deacons are born. So it looks like we've got Iron Man now, we've got Batman now, we've got Superman or whoever now, right? But maybe they don't wear tights. I'm kind of glad for that. But let's look again, though, at this story and figure out how we can apply it to our lives today. Because, as I said, it's a good origin story, but the Bible is not a book of history. In fact, it's not a history book. A lot of times we read it that way. It has history within it, but it is not a history book. It's written to make us more like Jesus. It's not written to tell us historical stories. They are history, but that's not the purpose. And so if you read a passage and all you get out of it is history and not how to be like Jesus, then you didn't get everything out of the passage you should have. You missed something there. There are a lot of really cool history stories in there, but that's not the end of it. You're supposed to figure out what to do with the passage. And so it's not just an origin story. Let's take a look at what we're supposed to do with it. And in fact, it might actually not be an origin story particularly for the deacons. And I'll explain what I mean by that. It might actually not be an origin story just for deacons. It might be an origin story for a whole bigger system within church. And so let's go back to that word deacon. Let's look at that word diakonoi, which I like the Greek. It's the V is an N. It's a new, not a V. But diakonoi is that word. And that word, actually, if you didn't transliterate it into deacon, which is what we do a lot of times today when we see the word translated, not just written in English letters, but the word translated means servant, is what the word means. And diakoneo, the verb form of it, actually means to wait at a table, or to serve, or to supervise a meal, which is kind of interesting there. And that means it's actually kind of fitting that it's used for these guys who are serving the food to the widows, that the word means to serve a meal. But the verb is used several times in that section that we read out of Acts chapter 6. There's another use of the word in the story. And now, Luke, the author of Acts, doesn't record the apostles as saying, these guys need to be servers for the widows. They don't just say that. They don't say these guys need to be servers. They say they need to serve in this way. But he also records the apostles saying as, we need to serve in our own way. The apostles use that word to serve about themselves in the text. They use that word, diakoneo. But unfortunately, we kind of ruin this in a lot of our English translations because we don't like fancy people using the word serve. Fancy people use the word minister. You ever notice that? But ministers, you can't say they serve. You're supposed to say they do ministry or they minister. And so if the fancier someone is, the higher education someone has, whether or not they've got an official title, the less likely a lot of times we want to say they serve, we just want to say they minister. But the words are actually the exact same. They have the exact same meaning. The word to minister and to serve mean the exact same thing. And in the English translation we read, and actually a lot of other English translations, when the apostles say we should serve too, it doesn't say we should serve, it says we should minister. And it's a little bit kind of mean, kind of like an undercut of what we do, and kind of ruins, I think, one of the pictures of the story. It says in a lot of English Bibles, it says they should dedicate themselves to the ministry of the word. But it says the exact same thing about them as it does the servers that are getting appointed. It says we should diakoneo the word, just like these other guys should diakoneo too. And so it's going to say they should be ministers of the word, the other guy should be ministers of the food. So, or we could say they're going to be servants of the word, just like these guys are servants of the food. Both that word ministry and the word service are both from the same word. Because the word to minister and to serve, they really mean the exact same thing. The apostles say it wouldn't be right for us to stop serving in the way we serve, and so let's make these other people servers a different way to serve. And so they pick out guys who'd be a good fit for that. They pick out guys who'd be good at serving the food, just like the apostles are guys who are good at serving the word. And so when I see the same role used for both the apostles as I do these seven guys who are picked, who are never given a title during this passage, it's not like they're super fancy, they really have the role of waiters in one sense, but I see that they're equally valid as ministries of the church. Because the same word is used about these guys who are servers as these guys who are apostles. The apostles are a pretty big deal role. They're the guys who did stuff with Jesus for 3 years and have been doing miracles and are the ones who are the leaders of the church, and yet the same way to serve is used about them as it is about these seven guys who don't have any title at all. We just give them a title. As we think about it, we say, oh, this must be the origin story for the deacons, because they're doing the same thing that the apostles are doing. They're serving with the same word the apostles serve. Therefore, they have to be special. But that word deacon is never used for them. Deacon, the word to serve, the verb diakoneo is used, but it's used of apostles as well as just a verb. So some serve this way, some serve that way. The apostles and the food distribution guys are both servants for the kingdom. So, well, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, it might be an origin story for this church position that we call deacon. I think it's actually more of an origin story for making specialized ministries within the church. It's not just an origin story for deacons as church role, it's an origin story for someone saying, there's a need, I'm geared for that, I'm going to fill that need. It's slightly different than just saying it's the origin story of deacons, because the title's never used. It's an origin story for just plugging in the church. It's an origin story for saying, there's the teachers, but there's also all these other jobs in the church too, and we need to serve in the same way they serve for the church in this way. So while it's an origin story, and that's how I kind of introduce the passage, it's not just a story about deacons. It's a story about having different roles of service in the church. Because we should be specialized, actually. We should have different roles of service in the church. The apostles were geared for being teachers and for being leaders, and Jesus trained them for that role for 3 years, and so they shouldn't be the ones who are stuck serving tables all the time. Now, they should be willing to serve tables, and as we see in some other things they were willing to do even more than that, but they said there are people skilled with different skill sets and geared with different abilities, then so therefore the ones geared for this job should be set free to serve in that job, and not just this job over here. The seven men they picked were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles. The men had a good rapport, just like the apostles. The men served, just like the apostles. But they're men geared to serve in different ways than the apostles. And so they were empowered to serve in the ways that they were gifted to serve. But that makes sense, though. I mean, if you think about it, if you know what else we know about the church throughout the New Testament, the Bible has a lot to say about how the church is made up of a body, which has many members, but they all work together. The Bible has a lot to say about how some people should be like feet, some people should be like ears, some people should be like hands, some people should be like the appendix, because it's got some role, we just got to figure out what it is. Some people should be like the brain, and so we all work together. Well, maybe the brain's more like God, but we all work together in this body, and we all have different roles to play. And I think the origin story of that is this story in Acts chapter 6. If you'd like to read a passage about it later, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which talks about how we're all many members, we all make up the same body. Or Romans chapter 12 talks about it too, or Ephesians chapter 4 mentions it, or Hebrews 13 mentions it, Colossians 1 mentions it. It's throughout the New Testament about how the church is a body with a bunch of people who all do different roles, we all serving in the same way. Not the exact same way, but serving the same kingdom, serving the same God together. Some of us are gifted with ability X, some of us are gifted with ability Y, some people are gifted with ability A, and some people have B, C, D, E, whatever abilities, but we're all to be serving in the same body. And so when we go, we need to go together and serve in areas, though, that we're gifted in. We need to serve in areas that we have special talents for. We need to serve in areas that we have ability for. Because ministry should be specialized. Those things that you're good at, perhaps that's where you should be serving. And so as I read through Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and hopefully as we read through it now, we learn the church, it's weathered a new set of threats. But we see what types of threats there were. Not just the church fighting against itself. There was a threat to divide the church based off of their hometown, based off their ethnicity even, based off their cultures. There was that threat, and the church weathers that threat. But there was also a threat to divide the leaders' time and abilities. It was a threat to see whether or not those who were gifted to teach were going to have to spend all of their time doing something besides teaching. Because if the 12 apostles would have said, you know, we'll handle this, we'll take over this ministry, we don't want you guys to be upset, we want to make sure that everybody's playing happy along, they weren't going to be able to teach anymore. They wouldn't have had time to do the ministry to which they were geared, and the ones for which they were trained, and the ones in the ways that they should have been serving. They would have had their time divided. And a leader divided is not as good as when he's getting to do what that person is geared for. And so the apostles appointed leaders based off of their abilities, and the church returned to its normal state. And its normal state throughout the book of Acts is that the church goes back to the Great Commission, which says, go and make disciples and teach them about Jesus and go and baptize people. And it says the church grows. And if you remember that last verse of it, said something special. It said even the priests of Judaism were converting, which is actually really a big deal because the priests were the ones who were the strongest opposers of the gospel. They were the ones who didn't want to go there more than anybody else. And if even the priests are starting to convert, it means that the church is doing such a good job that the guys who were the strongest ones against it were converting. And how cool it would it be if the people who most oppose the gospel today started to convert. And we see one of the ways the church handled getting people like that to convert is making sure the church was actually functioning like a body. There wasn't a hand trying to do what the arms and legs and feet and stomach do. There was a stomach doing what the stomach does, and a foot doing what the foot does, and an elbow doing what the elbow does. And so what do we learn? How does this make us more like Christ? And that's perhaps we learn that if the church, and by the church I mean the people of the church, the individuals amongst us, if the church worked with its God-given abilities, each individual worked with their God-given abilities and worked in their specializations and worked in those areas that only they actually have that perfect skill set to do, then perhaps the church could return to its normal state. And its normal state, at least through the book of Acts, which is the best example we have of how the church worked, its normal state in the book of Acts is people converting in droves, people joining the church growing, the gospel moving forward. And so I say, therefore, we should think about what our God-given abilities are, what our specializations are, what our gifts are, how we can work together for the good of the kingdom. Not how we can just be a cell that does nothing, because there's actually a certain type of cell in our bodies that sit and do nothing, and that's called cancer. Those just multiply. Those don't do anything for the body. We don't want to be that for the church. We want to be the type of cells that go and are specialized and do something and make the body into a better body. So far in this sermon series on Go, we've learned that we're supposed to go because God said so, and we're supposed to go because people need saving, and we're supposed to go because people are ready for hearing the gospel. And last week we heard that we're supposed to go because Jesus asks you to follow him, and he went. But now we also learn that we're supposed to go because ministry is supposed to be specialized. There's supposed to be roles that everybody can do that are different. It's not supposed to be on the shoulders of a few people. It's not supposed to be on the shoulders of just the deacons, or just the elders, or just the paid staff. I mean, it's supposed to be on the shoulders of everybody, because that's how the church best works, is when we all act like the body. Ministry is supposed to be specialized because we can accomplish more together than we could if just there's a few people alone doing it. And you're the one who's specially gifted in a way that no one else is gifted. Only you have the exact same skill set that you have. No one else is exactly like you. And so therefore, there's things that only you can do. And so we've got to figure out what those things are and start doing them. And so you are unique, and if you don't serve, then actually Ridgeview's missing out on a piece of the body that it could have if you were serving. Ridgeview's missing a piece of itself, or it has a finger that doesn't want to move, and so it's harder to pick up things. If you're holding back, then you're holding back from the kingdom in many ways. Some of us are gifted to be teachers, some of us are gifted to be helpers, some are gifted to be cleaners, even some of us are just gifted to move chairs around. And some of us are gifted in lots of other things, but only you have a particular skill set that you can use in some way. And a lot of your skill set needs to play out in your life, not just here on Sunday mornings. There's a lot of our skill sets, too, that need to play out here amongst the church body as well. Hopefully, by now, several of you have seen in the bulletins, there's actually a homework assignment in the sermon notes section. Those of you who actually open it up to the sermon notes section have read this by now. There's a QR code there, and also the link at the bottom takes you to the same place. And that QR code takes you to a spiritual gifts assessment. And so we can talk about spiritual gifts or not. We can talk about all those things, but we're going to talk about it a little bit more over the next couple weeks as we do more sermons for the series of Go. But obviously a person without the Holy Spirit could take this test, and it would say that they've got spiritual gifts. And so it's a test not just for your spiritual gifts, but also for your natural abilities just as much, and see what you're geared for in just as much. But it's a test that does that, and you may have taken a spiritual gifts test in the past. I know, like, about 10 years ago or so, they did one here at Ridgeview, but I heard that we took the test on the paper and then never were contacted again about that. Hopefully we won't do that with this one. Hopefully take the test. What's neat about this one, though, is that a handful of Ridgeview's leaders get to see your results. So, like, when you take it, I get to see what your answers were. Not each one individual answer, but see what your results were. And you might think that's an invasion of privacy, but if you're a member of Ridgeview Christian Church, though, if you're serious about Jesus' commands to serve, if you're serious about going, then you should be excited to take this test, because it's a good starting place for helping to get plugged in with the body that you claim to really like and claim to be a part of and claim to work within. And I promise we won't just throw you into something. If the test says, hey, this person be geared for this, we're not just going to suddenly put you in that position. We're going to use our brains, too. We're going to try and train you and things like that. But it would be great to know if all of us were gifted in these different ways. It'd be great to know, hey, we've got a bunch of people gifted in this way, but we don't have any way for them to plug in. And so it'd be great to know who's plugged in where and who's gifted in what and how you can get started in there. And I like this particular test, too, because when you take your results, it shows you what sort of services in the church those results could be a good fit for. And I have to give the disclaimer of that doesn't mean you're guaranteed to be put in that position. It doesn't mean you're going to be thrown into that. It's just a suggestion. Their suggestion might be wrong, but it's still a good way to say, hey, I could maybe fit in those sorts of roles. And so the test is a great first step towards going. It's a great first step towards figuring out how all of us could plug in and be the different parts of the body and of believers that make up Ridgeview. It's good homework to have. It's online, so those of you who don't have internet, I'd prefer we take it on internet, because then I don't have to type in the answers to see in the database everybody. And so if you have internet, please take it. If you don't and aren't able to take it, then come talk to me and I'll give you a paper version, because we've got printed out ones. We can print out those and give you a paper version that then we can score and then put onto the database that we see everybody's. But it'd be nicer and easier for me if you did the internet version. But I'm still okay with the paper version. But that's our homework for today. And that's just a good first step. The sermon today talks about how people had special places they could serve, and so they filled those roles. There are roles here that could be filled. There are people here gifted in special ways that could enter into roles. And so I'm not going to tell you today, just think about that role you should be a part of and come talk to someone. Today I'm going to say, take this test and see where you're gifted for, where you could fit in. And we'll try and use those results and help plug you in more. And we'll hopefully get a lot of you to take this and figure out where you could plug in and where you're gifted at by August 17th, which is when we're going to do our ministry fair down in the gym. We're going to have some things set out, and we'll actually have you able to, we'll have it able for you to take the test then too, if you've not taken it yet, so we'll make you do that before you eat. But yeah, so our passage today is pointing out how we're supposed to have specialized ministries, and so we should be specialized. It's the origin story of people who serve, not necessarily servants and deacons, but just of anyone who serves. And so we can all be superheroes in the church. You don't have to wear tights, you don't have to have a cape, but we can all be superheroes in the church, though. Please don't wear tights. Maybe wear a cape, though, because that'd be kind of cool. But please, try to be heroes in the church. So that's what this passage, I think, is about. It's people stepping up and saving the church from hurting itself, saving the church from fighting amongst itself. And instead, plugging in and serving in ways that only you can serve. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for making each one of us different. Thank you for making each one of us an individual, for not